In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The first Sunday of Lent, the Church had us recognize why we engage Lent, going out into the desert, and to combat the devil. To combat the influence of the devil in our lives, to combat sin within our lives. The second Sunday, the Church proposed for us looking at the Transfiguration. The whole goal of our Catholic lives is not simply to be with Christ at the end, but to be with Him in this life, to have a closeness to Him, as did Peter, James, and John. They all had closeness to Him, to be sure, after the Pentecost, but before Pentecost, only Peter, James, and John were the truly intimate friends, and that would remain so. And so I proposed to you last week, with a good examination of conscience and certainly a means of evaluating your own Catholic lives, are you using this Lent to do that? Are you remaining like the nine disciples who keep a safe distance from Christ because He might be asking too much of you? He might request too much, so you'd rather sort of stay back. You're kind of connected, but you're not really invested. And are you aspiring to be like Peter, James, and John, who went with Him up the mountain and knew Him in a profoundly unique way? Because at the Transfiguration, we see the God-man as He truly is. The miracle, of course, as I told you last week, is that He subdues that vision of Himself, because when God and man are together, it is only pure beauty, because God is beauty, the epitome of beauty. And so therefore Christ mutes that beauty. So now the Church proposes for you the reality of our Lord beginning the work of combating the devil. And in this case, the combat begins with our Lord's reconquering, as it were, the temple for God. And of course, the reality of this is not to be understood that the temple was possessed by the devil. No, the Shekinah was there, God's presence with the Jews. But they themselves did not appreciate God's presence in the temple. Understand, when our Lord clears out the temple area, it's not the temple itself. It's equivalent of the church parking lot. So our Lord found all of that noise, all that selling, and the equivalent of the church parking lot to be most disrespectful of the house of God, where the Shekinah was present, where God was truly present in that mystical cloud. And so our Lord cleanses the temple because He is God, and therefore casts them out. And so it teaches us two things with regards to our spiritual combat, how we're combating evil in our lives and selfishness in our own lives. The first is, contrary to popular myth, and because we live in a hyper-effeminate culture where the values of women are overplayed and true masculinity is condemned, there is such a thing as righteous anger. We know that if love is authentic and real, it always fosters courage. When love is unreal, when it's false when it's self-centered, it only fosters self-interest, cowardice, neediness, fear, doubt, anxiety. Real love, true love, as the first letter of John says, casts out all fear. Therefore, true love fosters courage. And of course, courage doesn't mean that you are reckless. You clearly recognize the danger, and there is definitely fear within, but you go against the fear courageously. And so anyone who loves someone knows this reality. Fathers would die for their wives and die for their children. Ideally, wives have the same disposition. That's if it's touched by grace. If it's not, then it is insipid, like the water, necessary for life, but not quite where it should be, which is why our Lord transforms water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana, when the sacrament of holy matrimony is established. It's robust, it's powerful, it's strong. So love should be if it's touched by grace. And so righteous anger is indeed necessary for the combating of evil. You know, evil is sin, or anger is sinful when it's about revenge, when it's about getting back at someone, when it's about making things even. anger is righteous when it is what we see with our Lord here. Our Lord fashions a cord into a whip, three cords into a whip, and he beats the people and the animals out of the temple precincts. Beats them. That, of course, does not jive with the pot-smoking hippie Jesus that most modern Catholics believe to be true. That he just sits back and says, yeah, man, this is all okay. Now, the true Christ would not tolerate evil. The true Christ gets righteously angry in the presence of evil. This is his Father's house. It teaches us that our anger should be righteous and zealous, but not sinful. It should be placed properly. For example, here in this place, certainly our Lord's cleansing the temple should teach us great respect for this, the house of God. In modern times, people think it's their house. That's why so many churches have carpeting in them and pews with cushions, because people just want to be comfortable. I'm surprised they haven't put in lazy boys and recliners in churches yet to make people just that comfortable. It's their home. They make all the noise they want. They don't pay any attention to the one who is in the tabernacle. They have no regard for him. And that's the modern mentality. This is our house. That's sort of the attitude that the money changers had, because their work was necessary. And those who sold the sheep and the oxen, their work was necessary, but they were not God-centered, and Christ would have none of it. So I ran them out of the temple. And so we must be God-centered when we're here. That's why the devil works so hard to distract you, so hard to make you think about other things, planting thoughts in your head. It's true, the devil does indeed go to Mass more than your average Catholic. But for those average Catholics or above average Catholics that go to Mass daily, he's always there working against them. You must be aware of that. And so the dynamic here is respect for God's house, and yes, a willingness to defend God's house, a willingness to defend the goodness of God, a willingness to defend right worship, right belief, and even quiet contemplation, what most Catholics have forgotten because they live under the auspices of Satan. Satan loves noise. You see so many people running around with earphones in. They can't stand the quiet. They're afraid of the quiet. What does the psalm say? Be still and know that I am God. Part of being in the church is the place where you can be still, be quiet, and know the presence. Know that Christ is here. Gospel also teaches us, though, that we must be prudent with regards to our righteous anger and our zeal. We cannot be reckless. It may seem like the Christ is out of control, but he is not, because his reason, he is God, his reason is always dominant. His passions, indeed, are subject to reason. God gave us emotions so that our emotions inform our reason, not so that our emotions would govern our reason. Most people go the opposite direction. So notice the prudence. Prudence is when you seek the good for everyone involved in every situation. You seek the good not just for yourself, but for others. And so prudence, our Lord uses it. Because obviously the people who are selling the oxen and the sheep can gather those animals back. And the people who love money need to be on the ground trying to scrape it back up. But notice our Lord's prudence with the people who own the doves. Had he let them out of the cages, they would have flown away and been gone. But he tells the owners of the cages of the doves, take these out of here. He gives them the chance to take them out. He doesn't go over there and destroy the cages and let the doves go free, because that is their livelihood. And so we see prudence is in every situation with the Christ. So righteous anger is not a bad thing. Too many men today are afraid of conflict. Too many men today are afraid of not being liked. Too many men are afraid of standing out. But the Catholic man must have heroic virtue. He must be willing to step into the breach, which means not make a name for himself. It means to step in the breach when the God who is not being worshipped, the God who made us all for himself, is being ignored. And the Catholic man steps into the breach and prays on behalf of those who do not, just as we priests do who recite the divine office, especially during Lent. We're praying every day, 8 times a day, in the divine office for you, in particular during Lent. because the priests are supposed to be between the altar and the people, saying to God, spare your people, Lord, for their sins. And the Catholic man then in particular is called to share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ by virtue of the priesthood of all believers, that he steps in the breach for the world that does not know Christ, for the world that ignores God. He is willing to be like Abraham or be like Noah. And the whole reality of stepping into the breach and asking God to show mercy, now that is the key to the whole reality of Catholic manhood. It requires courage, and it does indeed require righteous anger, and it does indeed require that we be willing when necessary to go into conflict prudentially, knowing that good will come from it. And this is what the devil does not want. Remember, the devil loves disunity. It's interesting to note, and I've seen it in the exorcisms I've helped at, the demons, they're radical individuals. They hate any kind of unity, but they're willing to join with each other when it comes to the common goal, like with demonic possession, or with distracting you from God. That's the only time they're willing to work together. Otherwise, they hate each other, and they want to be on their own. And so they foment disunity, as they're endeavoring to do, and are successfully doing in the church today. Because too many people have taken their eyes off of the Christ, and are caught up in the world. And once you're caught up in the world, living for the world, it saps your courage. It saps a man's virility. It saps his ability to stand up, because he becomes, in the classical sense of the word, effeminate, more interested in comfort and convenience and the soft life. He won't make the sacrifices. He won't engage in conflict when it's prudential. He won't defend the name of God. He won't defend the house of God, because the world is too important. The illusion of the devil. Remember, he's the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning, as Christ says in the Gospel of John. And therefore, everything he promotes is always unreal, and it always goes against our basic nature. Reorient yourself to God is what we are learning from the reality of our Lord cleansing the temple. Everyone's distracted by world, by the money, by the ox, by all the sheep, the asses, everything they could sell. No. Our Lord clears all that out. Focus on God, especially when you are here, and that will inform your life when you leave here. And it will give you the courage to give witness to Christ in the world. And that doesn't mean you're standing on a soapbox preaching. It means just by your life, you're living it virtuously. And mark my words, you live a virtuous life in the midst of lack of virtue. The people who lack virtue will hate you, and they will eventually in some way attack you. So will the demons. But we learned at the first Sunday of Lent how to stop the devil and the demons. And we learned at the second Sunday of Lent what the goal is, true intimacy with Christ. And you will come forward today to receive, should you be in a proper state, Jesus, body, blood, soul, divinity. Again, kneeling at the altar rail, claiming by kneeling at this symbol of death that you're dying to yourself, the altar of the people where you sacrifice yourself for the Christ, and he will give you so much more in return for your generous gift of self. Courage that comes from authentic love, and the ability to truly, when it is necessary, cleanse the temple, your interior temple, as well as the world, because that is ultimately the call of the laity. You're the ones that are supposed to be cleansing a temple and drawing everyone's attention to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.